Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I want to thank you for tuning in and being with us as we continue our study through the Old Testament. This morning we're going to be in the book of Judges as we continue some things from there, and so that we hope that you have your Bibles handy, maybe a notepad or something to go along as we go through this study this morning. Well, there are several things on the bulletin board that I want to make mention of before we get going. Events that are near, some that are a little distance away, but maybe they're closer to you. I want you to know about them. Well, gospel meeting started yesterday at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And the theme of this meeting, I love the church. It'll run through Wednesday, the 22nd, and John McCormack is the speaker for this meeting. Now, John is our Wednesday host of Simply Christian. Comes on Wednesdays at 10:30. He has a great show there, and he does an outstanding job. I know that he will for this meeting as well. Tonight at 7 p.m., The Lost Christ. Then tomorrow, the same time, Does Doctrine Really Matter? And Wednesday night, What Church Would Jesus Attend? Those are the topics for the remainder of this meeting. You can go to njcofc.com or call 903-572-1136 for more information about that meeting. Then there's a gospel meeting that will begin on the 26th of March, March 26th through the 29th. It is the New Boston Church of Christ gospel meeting. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the theme. Chris Groda is the speaker. Now, Chris is the one of the preachers for the North Jefferson Church of Christ and also is our one of our Morning for the Master hosts on Friday. Chris will be conducting this meeting. Sunday morning, they'll start out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, then at 6 that evening, for your sake, he became poor. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 p.m., you might be made rich, saved by grace, and grace reigns today. You can get information by going to newbostoncofc.org or call 903-628-2891 for information on that meeting. Then we've been building up the 51st Annual Lectureship at the Memphis School of Preaching. It's going to be the 26th through the 30th. This year's theme, Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. Outstanding lineup of many, many lessons and speakers that are going to be throughout the course of this lectureship. Pardon me. You can get information by calling 901-751-2242 or go to msop.org, and right there from the homepage, you'll see a link for the lectureship. Then we have a gospel meeting in Colleyville. Congregation in Colleyville is hosting a gospel meeting with Cody Westbrook, March 26th through the 30th. And this theme is Justified, an overview of the book of Romans. You can get information calling 817-281-1681 or colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. 11th Annual Young Men's Retreat will be March the 31st through April the 2nd at the Broken Bow Church of Christ in Oklahoma. You can give a call at 580-306-4224 for more information and to RSVP for that event. We'll throw a couple of more out there for you to be mindful of, and that is going to be the first week of April. We're going to have gospel meetings also going on. There'll be one at the Broadway Church of Christ, I Can Trust My Bible with Jim Laws, and that will run through the from April 2nd through the 5th. And then we invite you to come here to Mount Vernon for our spring meeting with Carrie Clark at that very same time. And so we're going to look forward to those things as well, and hope that you can be a part of them. Maybe if you're aware of something that is going on and we didn't mention it, shoot us an email, office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that on the air in a timely manner. Well, this morning, We continue our study through the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of Judges. We're going to start out there in chapter 11 this morning and look at some things. Mainly, we're going to be focusing on Jephthah and that judge and his vow that has been so controversial. And so we'll note some of those things this morning. But before we do, we're going to take a short break. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge. Thank you for being with us today and giving us your time as we go through our study of the Old Testament. And as we do so, we're in the book of Judges. And with these judges, there are many things, many great lessons that are there as we go through and study the judges individual. Some we have a lot of information on, others we have very little information. They're just mentioned briefly about their reign. But this is a time, remember, before the kings, after the conquering. And so we've hit the book of Judges. Judges is a roller coaster ride of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And we see this cycle, as we'd mentioned the other day, as we began this study. Last week, we talked about the fact that there's a cycle that would take place where the children of Israel will be faithful for a period of time. They're going to fall away into apostasy and idolatry. With that, God's going to give them over to an oppressor. Then repentance would come, and they would cry out to God for a savior, for a redeemer, and he would send these judges, and they would redeem, and then they would rule for a period of time and have peace and prosperity and be it faithful to God. But then this cycle would just continue over and over and over again. We're seeing that here. And the judge that we're going to look at this morning, starting in chapter 11, we have several that were on our schedule, but I believe that Jephthah is going to take the majority of our time. We need to go back and set the tone because, you know, after the last judge has died, Jair, there, he is a Gileadite as well, but he's going to die. And it tells us that after this period of time, after he died in chapter 10, verse 6, that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab and the gods of the people of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And because of that, we continue reading verse number 7, so that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And from, you know, they have this oppression that's going to come on them. It says children of Israel for 18 years. All of these things are happening until finally, verse number 10, it says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served Baals. Twofold. It wasn't the fact that, you know, that not only had they turned away from God, but they had turned to a false god. And so now they have forsaken God and they served these Baals. And so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines and also from the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites and who oppressed you? And you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Listen to what he says, verse 14. And go now and cry to your gods, which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. And so they put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And so, you know, there we have hit this low spot where they have turned away from God. They've gone on to the time of oppression again, and now this repentance has come back, and God has seen the true nature of their repentance. He said he couldn't endure it any longer for the misery of Israel, so a judge is going to come on the scene. There's going to be a new judge who arises. Well, chapter 10, verse 18 leaves us with this thought. Because the children of Ammon have gathered now against Israel. It says in the verse 17, and then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said one to another, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? And he shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. Now that's where we're left before we're introduced here to Jephthah, because chapter 11 begins with an introduction. And he is going to be our next judge who comes upon the scene. Let's notice a few things about him. These first 11 verses, we have an introduction to him. A little bit of background information is given as far as where he's from, who his parents are, and then the situation of maybe, you know, prior to this, rather, what happened, and now he's coming back. Let's notice these. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. And then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So we have a little background. This carries us up to verse number 18, where they're asking and looking for, these elders are looking for a leader. Well, you know, verse 5 and 6 is that moment in time where they're asking, and they're asking Jephthah to be that man. But the background of what had happened, there was some background between the people of Gilead, that region, and Jephthah himself. Why? Because, back up in verse number 1, he is, first of all, before even we notice his mother, notice the fact that what it says about him, because this is going to be key, I believe, when we consider this. He is a mighty man of valor. He's considered that. He is a man of character in some degree. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. I mean, he's in that roll call of faith there. So when he says, and what shall I say even the more? For the time would fail me to tell of, and now he talks about the judges, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and then the kings, David and the prophets, Samuel and the other prophets. So he's listed even here, this mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And because of that, his birthright, his inheritance, was not noted, because it says then Gilead's wife, or even this man Gilead, and of that, we could consider, we are talking either the man himself, his name Gilead, or just as a descendant of Gilead. Now, remember, if it's the same individual, we could go back to Numbers chapter 26 and verse number 29. That's where we find out that Gilead is the grandson of Joseph's son, Manasseh. And it could either be him, or it is just, you know, a descendant of being the people of that region. We see they are in that area and that region. And so now this man of Gilead's wife bore sons, and when these sons grew up, they drove him out. They said, you're not going to have an inheritance with my father or in my father's house because you are a illegitimate son. You're the son of a harlot. Remember in Genesis chapter 21, where Abraham cast out the bondservant, the bondwoman, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Remember, Abraham is told there by his wife, this son of Hagar is not going to be a son of he's not the son of promise, and he's not going to have an inheritance with him. In Genesis 25 and verse number 6, it says, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, and yet he lived eastward. And so there's this idea that they're not true heirs, and so he is not, and they've sent him away. His brother said, you're not going to have it. So he leaves. He leaves town for a period of time, and it tells us that some worthless men joined with him, men of not necessarily high standard, and they are part of his band. And now, because of that, there's the war that's being made. They are searching for a leader. And so they come, and they want Jephthah to be that man. But notice what he says in verse number 7. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, this is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go out with us and fight against the people of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before them in the land of before the Lord in Mizpah. We have now an agreement made, and notice the things that we see here. He is speaking of the fact that these things are done before the Lord, and we have this man coming forward. Now, he goes out even before, and he begins now to make these negotiations, or at least have conversation, dialogue with this enemy who is gathered against them, with the king of the Ammonites. And that's basically verses 12 to verse number 28. And so it says, now Jephthah sent a messenger to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me, and that you have come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore these lands peaceably. So here's the cause of the fight. The king of the Ammonites is making the accusation that Israel came and took away the lands from Ammon when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, if we look at Judges chapter 13 and verse 25, there was at least a portion of the land that could have been part of the Ammonites, because it's listed there. The Ammons are listed there. But he's about to get a history lesson. And this even shows us more about the background of Jephthah. Now, again, he's made this promise. He spoke his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Remember, now they have turned away from their foreign gods. They are serving God, and God has seen this. And now, listen to what even Jephthah is aware of, and he knows their history. He says, this is not the reason why we have this land. So he sends a messenger back, verses 14 and following. So Jephthah again sent a messenger to the king of the people of Ammon. And he said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel, and it came Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God, now here's the key, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the lands of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has deposed the Amorites from before his people of Israel. You should you then possess it? Now, his arguments are this, and he begins to lay these things out, and he says, first of all, the Ammonites are not the people who we took this land from. The Ammonites lost their land to the Amorites, and we defeated the Amorites, and not from the Ammonites. So we didn't take it from you. We took it from the people who took it from you, is the argument that he first makes. Then he also says, besides that fact, it was God who gave it to us. He says, and now the Lord God of Israel has deposed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. Should you then possess it? Notice what he says in verse 24. Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. He says it's a divine gift from God. That's why we have this. And it is the fact that we are going to keep this. And so he tells him, not only are we going to possess it, he says, now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and in the village and in Aroah and in its villages, in all the cities along the banks of the Amnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. Now he calls on the mighty judge. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. So he says, you know what? You don't have a claim to it. You don't have a claim because we didn't take it from you, number one. We took it from the folks who took it from you. Number two, our God gave it to us, and we will receive it. Number three, how come you are just now making this claim? He didn't make the claim for 300 years. We're going to keep it, and God is going to judge. He will deliver us, and if so, by force. Verse 28, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. And verse 29, mark this down, underline it in your Bible if you like. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, again, we're going to be noting some things about what many have considered his rash vow and the fact of what he has done during this or to fulfill this vow. Because the vow is going to be here in verses 30 and 31 before he ever enters into battle. But we need to understand this. Some say that he was a heathen, that he was in the fact that he was not in this relationship with God. But verse 29 clearly states that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. When we look at how that term is used, notice we can go back to chapter 6 with the judge Othniel. But the Spirit of the Lord came, or chapter 3 rather, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered the enemy into his hands, chapter 3, verse 10. We see it with Gideon in chapter 6 and verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. In Judges 14, in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, who? Samson, and he was able to overcome. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 11, in verse number 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and verse 13. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. When we see this terminology that the Spirit of the Lord was with this individual, we're seeing someone who is now serving God and acting in such a manner. So with this, it says that he then passed through these lands, and he begins to ready himself for war, and before this battle even begins, he makes a vow. Now, here's the vow, verses 30 and 31. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, there is this vow. He makes it. He engages in the battle, and he overcomes the children of Ammon. Victory is his. Then he returns. He's going to then return home after this victory, and notice what happens. He's going to fulfill it. Verses 34 and following. And so when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, that there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. And so she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to whatever has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. And then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man, for it had become custom in Israel. Now, when we look at this, let's notice some things about it, because this vow that Jephthah made, it has been a source of much controversy. I remember even several years ago, or I was preaching a gospel meeting in a place, and I made a comment about this vow, and a brother took great exception to what I had to say and began to be very irritated about it and made some very vocal accusations about being a false teacher and such as this because of Jephthah's vow. But I want us to look deep into this, because when we consider a few things about it, I mean, from long ago, it was widely understood and widely accepted that what happens here is that he made a vow, and he says it's going to be a burnt offering. Whatever comes out of the door will be a burnt offering to God. And so, therefore, when his daughter came out of the door, he saw it was her, and he had to complete the vow and offered his daughter as a burnt offering sacrifice, a literal burnt offering. But when we look at this, is that the only thing that it could be? Again, like I said, many in the past have accepted this and thought this. But let's go in depth to some of these terminologies that are used and some of the things that are going on here. And maybe, and just maybe, we can understand another point of view. And the other point of view is that she is not going to be a sacrifice, a human sacrifice, burnt offering, but instead she is going to be set aside to God, as even when we see, you know, there in Samuel, with Samuel, his mother has made a promise when the child comes, he would be in service to the Lord forever, basically. And this is a similar statement. Let's notice why this can be and why it cannot be or should not be even the idea that he has now offered his daughter as a burnt offering to God. And when we think about these things, the first thing, let's look back. We've already mentioned some things about his character. We've seen some things about what's happening. We have a man who is knowledgeable of the history of Israel. He's knowledgeable of God. He's made this promise before the Lord in Mizpah. He's now, it tells us, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Jephthah before he's ever made the vow. And so this vow that he's making, we need to look at. And let's look first at the vow itself. And the vow itself, again, he said, whatever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me is what he's speaking about. Whatever comes out of the door. Well, whatever can't mean just whatever to begin with, because, what walks out the door to begin with, and Kill and Delish in their commentary bring out some good notes about this, and that is, that this is not an expression that you would even expect an animal to come out of the door. It's not talking about coming out of the stables, coming out of the door. It's not a herd that has been being returned at this period of time. So he had to have a human in mind to begin with, that whatever should return. But even if he didn't, if it were a pig, if it were an unclean animal, it would not be suitable for sacrifice either. So he can't be the fact of whatever in that manner. Human sacrifice we know that it is unacceptable to God. We go back to Leviticus 18, and there in verse number 21, he says, "You shall not let any of your seed pass through the fires of Molech, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." He says, you're not going to offer these sacrifices as the others around you do. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verses 2 and following, it says, and you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever be he, or he be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. You're not going to be making human sacrifices in this manner. So it wasn't that, first of all. Secondly, there is another terminology that is there. You see, we use the word, and here it is translated as "and." Now, this is where the brother took great exception. But the fact is that the Hebrew can be, and at times is, translated to mean "or." So if we read it that way, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. And here it says "and," or. You see, that word can, pardon me, can be translated either way. It can be an "or" statement. So if we think of it that way, it would read something along this line. It shall either be dedicated to the Lord, or it will be for a burnt offering. If, you know, it is a sacrificial animal that can be. Thirdly, about Jephthah. He was not a man who was, again, we've talked about his character. He was not a man of vain character in the fact that he did not know who God was, that he was absentee of understanding about God because of the fact we've already stated and that he made the vow before the Lord in Mizpah that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Fourthly, it actually makes no sense that God would select such a man who would sacrifice his daughter. So it's not that either. You know, I mean, here again, this idea that he is going to offer a human sacrifice to God in that way. But when we continue looking, if it is the fact of a human sacrifice, then her request really doesn't make any sense. What does she ask him to do? Because she tells him after he has done this, you know, she comes and she's the one and he is so upset about it. She says, "What, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to that which you has gone out of your mouth." In other words, as the psalmist says, you know, you've made a vow and even if it's to your own hurt, you carry it out. But the thing that she wants to do, she says, "Now, let me go and bewail my virginity with my friends for a few months. Let me go around and do this thing." It really wouldn't matter if she was going to die, but if the fact was that she was going to have to live continually and as a perpetual virgin, the fact that she would no longer be one who would be able to have children, she would be this maiden the remainder of her life, which in the Hebrew customs and their way of life, she would be a woman looked down upon. I mean, her worth at times were by the children that she was able to produce. And so she is going to be this virgin the remainder of her life and have to remain this way. This is why this makes sense now that she is bewailing this. And then finally, the statement that she made, or that is made about her, that she remained a virgin. Verse 39, he keeps his word. He did what he had said to her. Well, then it says, she knew no man. Well, if he had killed her, well, where's even the possibility of even that happening? Why is the statement even needed at the end of verse 39 there? She knew no man. And so the fact that what I've been looking at and the way that I'm seeing these things that we're reading here is that it makes more sense to take the Hebrew word that is translated "and" here as it can be in other places translate as "or." And so she is either going to be in service to the Lord, which she was, perpetual virgin in that way, or, if it were a sacrifice, make the burnt offering. Another reason why is because, remember, if this sacrifice is offered, the sacrifices were through the Levitical priesthood. They've turned back to worshiping God and serving God. And so, I mean, we would have to say that the Levitical priesthood is utterly corrupt to the point where now they're going to offer this burnt offering upon the altar of the tabernacle before the ark by means of the priest, because he has offered it in such a way that it'd be a burnt offering to the Lord. And that's not going to happen either. So we have here Jephthah's vow fulfilled in his daughter being this perpetual virgin. But the story doesn't end there, because it tells us that not only was it the fact that Ammonites were conquered, but now we have the judge, Jephthah, who will now continue to reign for a period of time. It tells us then that Jephthah would conquer them. But when we get down, Jephthah is going to judge Israel for a short period of time, for 6 years. Judges chapter 12 and verse number 7. Judges 12 verse 7. Then Jephthah died, and he was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So after his death, then there was Ibzan, it says, chapter 12, verse 8. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. So we don't have but three verses that deal with this judge, Ibzan. Now, after him, we also have yet our next judge in beginning in verse number 11. And after him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died, and he was buried in Ajalon, in the country of Zebulun. So two verses about this judge who is listed. And then verse number 13. And then after him, Abdon, the son of Hiel, the Perathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 80 and 10 donkey colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abnon, the son of Hiel, the Parathonite, died, and he was buried in Parathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. And so these judges now who followed, we don't have much information at all on these other judges who are in our section this morning. Now, tomorrow, we're going to get into a section that we have lots of information about, and that is Samson, probably one of the most, besides, when we look at these judges, there are several that are going to really stand out, and Samson probably by far is the most widely known of all of the judges, besides maybe Ruth. We have the female judge that really stands out, Jephthah because of his vow, but Samson probably is going to jump to the forefront. But that's basically what we have today in our time together, and so we're grateful that you've been with us. We hope that you continue listening throughout the day. You have opportunities here in just a little bit for a great program, The Good News Today with Jim Dearman. followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy and others. And all throughout the day, you have so many opportunities. Hope that you are taking advantage of those, sharing them with your friends, neighbors, and loved ones. But don't forget, be back here every weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Mornings for the Master as we continue our study through the Old Testament in 2017. Tomorrow, Ryan is going to take us and look at the life of Samson, Lord willing. Be with us then and hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Amen.